Okay, we're going to start. Turn to Romans chapter 3. So I've been sitting through this class, and we, you know, it always brings back to mind the keys to how the Word interprets itself. And one of the great keys is that we read things in context, right? Because you can take things out of context, and the Word can say anything you want it to say. And, you know, growing up, I remember going to church, and they would have readings from the Bible. And they'd read something from the Gospels, and then they'd read something from the Epistles, and then the minister would come up and give a sermon, and he might refer to something that was read, but then he would go off on his oration. You know, he would talk about. And I was exposed to, you know, a number of different churches when I was young. And one of the things, when I was really young, we went to a church that was very legalistic. So girls weren't allowed to wear makeup, and dancing wasn't allowed. And, you know, the only reason we went there is because it was close by. My mom didn't drive. We walked there because my dad worked strange hours and stuff like that. So later on, we went to a different church. But, you know, there was a great focus on sin, you know, and sins. And that's still a big focus in a lot of Christianity. It's all about sin and sins. And if you sin, you're going to hell. And if you don't do this, you know, God's going to punish you. Or if you do this, God will punish you. And then you look at the different denominations and the different churches, and there's a wide divergence in what is sin, what's serious sin, and what you can get away with, or what you need to do to make up for it. And, you know, it's all over the map. You know, some places you can smoke, some places you can't, some places you can do this and drink, and some places you can't, some places you can do something else. And then some places, you know, you're forgiven pretty easily, and other places you have to atone for it and pay the price. You know? So anyway, looking at Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is an interesting verse, because you could take this verse out of context and it would really chill your bones, I guess. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So you could close the Bible and do a great sermon on all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you could just read that and say, oh man, I'm in trouble. And ministers take verses like this and they go all around the world and back again and never talk about the saving grace of Jesus Christ or our redemption or anything else. But if we look at the context, we start in verse 21, and that's, you know, this is just a little bit of the context. But it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." You know, and the law and the prophets was what? The Old Testament? And the Old Testament was, you know, Israel had everything laid out. You can read the book of Leviticus or the book of Deuteronomy, and all these things were laid out. And, you know, if you did this, you had to atone for it one way. And if you did something else, you had to do this. And you had to make sure you showed up at certain times, and you had to give so much at certain times. And everything was laid out in pretty great detail, you know, but it was all around not transgressing the law, not breaking the law, not sinning. So it says the righteousness of God, or the justness of God, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing of or concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for them there is no difference. So now we get into the righteousness of God, or the justness of God, and it's by believing concerning Jesus Christ. And then we get to our verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So although all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have what? We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And boy, that's a great thing to understand, isn't it? Because you know what? None of us is good enough. None of us is able to redeem ourselves, are we? We can't work hard enough. We can't pay enough. You can't win the redemption lottery. You just, you know, it's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Savior. He paid the price, and he redeemed us. And all we have to do is what? Believe. Believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was the Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We confess him and believe. Then it says in verse 25, whom God, referring to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, hath set forth to be a propitiation through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You know, it's pretty cool. Propitiation means the payment or the price that was paid for the redemption. And it's the remission of sins. You know, it's the wiping away, the washing away of the sins in the past. And it's through the forbearance of God. Forbearance means to hold back or self-restraint. And how much self-restraint and forbearance did God have to have? A lot. You know, just actually a ridiculous amount. And then it goes on to say, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ is just, and he is the justifier of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We don't justify ourselves, do we? He justifies us. So the focus is not on sin, is it? The focus is on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ accomplished. And that should make us thankful. We're thankful that God would do that for us, that he loved us so much. Who does the justifying? God does, right? Through Jesus Christ. The focus is not on sin. The focus is not on sinners. The focus is on God and what he did through Jesus Christ by believing on him. You know, lots of times people say you need to confess your sins and all this stuff. And some churches again say, well, you just do a general confession of sins. And other ones say, well, you have to confess specific sins. And some say you can confess to God. And others say, well, you have to confess to men. Well, what do we really confess? The Savior to sin, right? Let's go to chapter 5 of Romans. Here's another one of these great verses that if you took it out of context, it would really shake you up. Verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. That one man would be Adam, right? And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So, boy, if you didn't know anything else but that, it would be a pretty scary thought, wouldn't it? But if we read the context, and we go back to verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. He shows his love towards us. He manifests his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, I mean, we were born with sin nature. We do sin because we're imperfect human beings. But God has taken care of all of it. He's, you know, done his best. And you know, the devil wants us to focus on sin, doesn't he? He wants us to focus on not being worthy. He wants us to focus on, you know, we're terrible and, you know, all this stuff. Even when coming up now, we're coming up to Easter, and one of the things that they'll teach in churches is that God deserted Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Because he became sin for us. And God hates sin, so he can't have any part of sin. Well, if you extrapolate that out, if you extend that out and we say that we're born in sin and we're sinners, then God can't stand us, can he? But that's not what the word says at all. It says that he loves us, and we have to understand it in the context. So God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We're saved from the wrath. It's a good thing. I'm happy to be saved from the wrath. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, we were once enemies, but now we are reconciled. We're brought back into agreement. We're, you know, in harmony with God again. We're in line with God. We're reconciled by the death of his Son, because his Son was what? The Passover lamb. He was the final sacrifice for all sin. That's a pretty great sacrifice. And not only so, but we also, verse 11, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the word atonement there is really reconciliation. We have received reconciliation. We can joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's really the way we do joy in God. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. And so, you know, we have nothing holding us back, do we? It's not all about how sinful we are. It's about how blessed we are. It's not about how terrible we are. It's how righteous God made us. Wow, what a great thing. He made us righteous. So if God made you righteous, you're righteous, right? Wherefore, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The word Moses there doesn't specifically just mean to Moses and his life, but it means the law, right? Because death reigned from when? From Adam till the end of the law. And once Jesus Christ paid the price for the law and was resurrected from the dead and sent into heaven, death no longer reigned, because he, it says in Hebrews, he conquered death, right? He defeated the devil, who had the power of death. So once he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he conquered death, so death no longer reigns. Pretty great. What a great thing to understand. So nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I was thinking about this. How great is God's grace? It's infinite. Yeah, you know why it's infinite? Because we have eternal life and we continue to need his grace, don't we? You know, we have his grace forever. And his grace abounds because we have eternal life. And it's a manifestation of his grace that we have eternal life. Pretty incredible. How did he think of all that? We would have, you know, if you look at all the religions of the world and what man makes up, he never gets to grace. It's always about works. It's always about accomplishing or self-righteousness or being good enough or paying a big enough price or sacrificing or dying and coming back and taking another shot at it. And maybe after 1,000 lifetimes, you figure it out, you know, and you reach the perfection. You know, that's what man invents. That's what man invents. It never comes close to God's grace, God's righteousness, a Savior, Jesus Christ. Man's inventions never come close to that. In the Old Testament, even though they had God's law and they had, you know, obviously some understanding of His grace, even they didn't understand His grace because, you know, look what they did with the law. The Pharisees developed the law and they put stuff on. As tough and as difficult as the law was to keep, they piled more stuff on top of it to make it even worse and even harder. What an amazing thing. See, and when we reject God's grace or we're not locked into God's grace and God's love and we don't keep the word of God in our mind and renewed, where do we go? We go to works. We go to legalism. We go to all kinds of stuff because that's what we are. We're people and people always want to do works. They always want to make themselves feel good, right? And when you do something good, it makes you feel good, right? Or if you atone for something, it makes you feel good. That's why a lot of times when psychologists or psychiatrists talk to people, one of the things they encourage people to do is to clear the air when they have a problem with somebody or to vent what's bothering them and all this stuff. But that's all works, right? It's all works. If we were to accept totally and completely the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, we would sail through life. We'd never have another problem. You know, we'd just believe and fly along. But it takes us to renew our minds, and we don't always renew our minds. And that's why we have to deal with problems a lot of times. But if we just believed in God's grace, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and what He's given us and what we have, we'd never have another, we wouldn't blink. We'd just be free and easy. What an amazing thing. What an amazing God. Let's see. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What's a free gift? It's gift, right? It's free. You don't have to do anything to get it. You don't have to work for it. If you had to work for it, it wouldn't be a gift, right? It'd be a wage or a payment. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, and we're supposed to reign in life. That's God's desire for us. That's why He tells us all this, that we're justified. He tells us that over and over, that it's a free gift, that Jesus Christ paid the price for us, that our sins are remitted, all that stuff, so that we can reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, so that we understand that we have power and control in our life by and through Jesus Christ. What a great thing to understand. What a great thing to know. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 22. You all know this verse, but you know, when we are focused in on works, when we're focused in on sins, the focus is not on God and Jesus Christ. The focus is on us and what we do. You know, and it may be ego-fulfilling, but it doesn't really get us where we want to go. You know, in chapter 22, verse 36 says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And you know, if you look back at the Ten Commandments, if you look back at the law, if you did this, everything else would fall in place. You know, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, certainly the Ten Commandments wouldn't be a problem. It wouldn't be a difficult thing because your focus would be on God and loving Him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So our focus needs to be on God. It needs to be on Jesus. Now, we can focus on what God has done for us, what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, you know, not sin, but as sons. You know, our focus should not be sins and being sinners, but our focus should be that we are sons or sons and daughters. You know, we're his children, we're his beloved, and what he's done for us. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." Well, who blessed us? God. And so who are we to bless? God. You know, we're to praise God because he blessed us. You know, and our focus really isn't on the blessings, it's on the blesser. It's on the one that gave the blessings. We're just thankful for the blessings. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." Nothing about sin, is there? There's not much about sin in Ephesians, if anything. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Back in Romans, when we're reading in chapter 5, it said, you know, when we fell short, Christ died for us. When we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. I forget what the other one was, but, you know, three different times in a row, it talks about our shortcomings. It says, but Christ died for us. You know, to emphasize what? Christ died for us. He paid the price for us so we didn't have to die, so that we didn't have to pay the price, so that we could reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." You know, God didn't wait till we got good to save us, did he? He didn't wait till we were recalcitrant, whatever that means, till we were sorry for our sins. He didn't wait for us to sacrifice something. In, you know, today, now it's Lent, right? Isn't that a time of sacrifice, supposedly, in some Christian churches? You know, do they suspend Lent for one day for St. Paddy's Day? Isn't that? Yeah, they suspend it for a day. You can go and drink, and you can party, and you can eat meat and anything else you want on St. Paddy's Day. And then you go back to the, huh? Yeah, that's absolutely true. They suspend it for one day. It's great. Okay. Verse 6. "And God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, if God did all that for us and forgot about our sins, why do we want to remember our sins? You know, he forgot all about them. Why should we remember them? "That in the ages to come," you know, and he throws this out there, it's like a carrot, you know, it's in the ages to come, in the millennia, in all eternity to come, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You know, all through the ages, going to show the kindness of his grace. "For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." There's nothing we can do. Without God and without Jesus Christ, we are what? Hopeless. We are hopeless. We're without God and without hope in this world, right? And with God, we have everything. Everything's great. Everything is what it needs to be. And God's done it all for us. You know, so why do we get so concerned about sin? If you're busy doing what God wants you to do, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, sin ceases to be a problem. You know, if you're busy loving God and loving thy neighbor as thyself and doing for God and walking for God, and then sin ceases to be a problem. It's pretty crazy. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Confessing sin is what? Works. Atoning for sin is works. It's not what we're supposed to do. Our focus should not be on not sinning, on smoking, drinking, sex, stealing, lying. Our focus should be on loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, I think about, you ever see the movie Alien? You know, and they got that ugly alien. That's kind of what we looked like to God before we got born again. We were aliens. Right? And then we get born again, and then we're beautiful. You know, then we're perfect in his sight. It says we're holy and without blame, right? Before him. Pretty amazing. But now, see, in the past we were aliens. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were without hope and without God. But now, in contrast, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What a great thing peace is. You know, we are to, you know, technically speaking, we have peace. We have it. But do we manifest it in our lives? That's the question. And, you know, when you manifest peace, you don't have anxiety, do you? Because when you have anxiety, you don't have peace, by definition. They're mutually exclusive. When you have peace, you don't have fear. When you have fear, you don't have peace. When you have tumult in your life, you don't have peace. When you have peace, you don't have that. See, we cultivate peace in our life as we manifest spirit in our lives, when we lock into who we are and what we are in the new birth. We produce peace in our life. And that's a great thing to have, you know. When you're able to just, you know, anytime anything confronts you or is a negative in life, you know, you can turn to God and be peaceful and have trust that he's going to take care of you in every situation, in every circumstance. You know, and in this life, you need that. You know, I don't care where you come from, what your background is, who your family is, what kind of job you have, anything else. You need God's peace to live in this life. And if you don't have that peace, you know, you need to develop it and cultivate it and produce it in your life, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Now, technically, we have peace. God's given it to us. He's given us his peace. But then we have to manifest it in our life. We have to make it a living reality. For he is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You know, when you're under the law, it's kind of hard to be peaceful, isn't it? If you're all time, oh, I got to go to Jerusalem for this feast, and did I do the right amount for the tithe, and did I make sure I'm not ceremonially unclean? You know, there was a lot of things to think about and concern yourself with all the time. You know, if you didn't really tap into who God was, and, you know, because you see guys in the Old Testament, and some guys just, you know, believe, you know, great men of God, they just walked with God, and they had that heart, And they understood God's forgiveness and God's love. David and Daniel and all these guys. And then other people were all over the place, you know, because they didn't get God's forgiveness and God's love. But we have total forgiveness, right? We have the blood of Jesus Christ paying for it. So we should have a lot less problem being peaceful. It should be a lot easier for us to be peaceful. We have Holy Spirit. Every time we speak in tongues, it reminds us of who we are and what we are and what we have and what we've been forgiven for. let's go to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That would be against peace, wouldn't it? It would be the opposite of peace, a bondage to fear, spirit of bondage to fear. We haven't received the bondage, the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. It bears witness with our spirit. We have the witness that we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. And if children, heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And you know, Dr. Worrell used to say, we live so far below par. And boy, we do. We live so far below par, because if we really locked into this, we wouldn't worry about anything. We wouldn't doubt anything. We wouldn't get shaken up by anything. You know, we would be blessed. You know, how confident is Donald Trump's children they're going to have enough money to pay for their kids' education and pay for their whatever else? Pretty confident, right? Why? Well, they have proof. They have a witness. They have a checkbook. They get bank statements. They get statements from their stockbrokers. I don't know, whatever they have. You know, we have a witness. We get a statement from God, our Father, every time we speak in tongues, that we are who he says we are. Now, we are joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Well, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us? Well, he gave his only begotten Son, right? He did everything for us so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved, so that we would have eternal life. So, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And why can we be called the sons of God? Because we have his seed within us, which is an incorruptible seed, which we can't lose. It's eternal life. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Wow, that's a great thing. Right now, we don't have to wait to be his sons. We don't have to wait to be joint heirs. We don't have to wait to get blessed and to have blessings. We have them now. "So, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And, you know, we have all these promises for the future, the great hope for the future. You know, we're going to be as he is, as Jesus Christ is. You know, and you go back and you read the post-resurrection appearances and how he was and now how he ascended into heaven. And it says we're going to be as he is. Wow, that's a pretty great promise, isn't it? So right now, we can reign in life by Jesus Christ for all that God has done for us. Why would we want to focus on sin or sins or shortcomings or anything negative like that? about our lives. Because to God, we are beautiful in every way. We're perfect in every way. He loves us. He wants to do for us 10 times more than what we can even imagine. You know, sometimes, oh, I wish God would do this for me. You know what? He will if you quit wishing and you start living. What does it say in Ephesians 3:20? He'll do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, the power that worketh in us is that we're confident in him and we love him and we walk for him and we believe. And then we'll see those things happen in our life. Stay peaceful. Stay blessed. Stay confident. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we'll see great things. But when we start focusing on stupid stuff, on our shortcomings and our sins, then we have problems, you know, because that's not what God intended for us. He intended for us to be his beloved, his kids, his children, and blessed with all spiritual blessings. Ooh, nice catch, Sid. Okay, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for what a great and mighty God you are, that we can focus on being your children, that we can focus on being sons, not sinners, that we can focus on the greatness of what you've done for us and in us and to us and what you promised to us in the future, that we have so much to look forward to and that we can go through this life as more than conquerors, as reigning in life, and that we can walk in such a blessed and great way. And that if we just look to you and have confidence in you and just look to bless you and love you and serve you, that we'll see things that we could never even imagine. So we just thank you for that, dear God. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.